Good morning again.
Good morning.
We'll be continuing our look at the book of Philippians. This week we'll be going over a slightly different perspective of what I went into last week. We've been looking at many of the different themes in the book of Philippians, have not made it quite out of chapter one yet. We will get there, but it's always important at the beginning of the books of the Bible to establish that foundation, that groundwork, to fully understand the ensuing chapters. So we've looked at the idea of perseverance. We've looked at the idea of zeal, of the power of prayer, and the importance of unity. Last week especially emphasized how God has placed us in the body of Christ as it has pleased him. Right? One of my favorite verses, which doesn't, I guess, say much being a pastor, because they're all my favorite, I suppose you could say. But in 1 Corinthians 12, when it says it pleased God to put every one of us where we're at. And it's that reminder of not needing to say things like, if I'm not the hand, then I'm not of the body. Right? We looked at that all last week. But this morning I wanted to do a little bit different angle, but that same kind of attitude. Because as we study on down through the book of Philippians and read about these examples in Christ, yes, they're encouraging to hear these accounts of Christians standing firm upon the word of God and not budging when the world tries to force in its own indoctrination against it. However, at the same time, we can have those thoughts creep in that, well, I'm not the hand, I'm not the foot, therefore I'm not of the body, right? We have those thoughts in our head. But I want to go over another passage to remind us we don't need to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Okay, that's the actual verse in 2 Corinthians 10. But I'll invite you to open with me to Philippians chapter 1. We'll go over these verses again and touch on that topic this morning. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy and privilege it is to be here this morning, to meet here together and share in the sweet fellowship of the saints. I'm thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to pray for one another. It is such a joy to hear of how you work in everyone's lives, using whatever means necessary to get your will done. I'm thankful, Lord, for you doing exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Ways that we never knew that would solve our issues of today. I thank you, Lord, knowing that you are sovereign, knowing that you control the wind and the waves, and we need not fear those things and projections and that are going on right now with the hurricane out there, but I do pray for wisdom. Help us to make good choices so that everyone may stay safe, but always to continue witnessing for you. I pray this morning as we continue studying your words in the book of Philippians and in 2 Corinthians and elsewhere that you would help us to understand the spiritual wisdom and truth behind the words. Help us to continue maturing in our faith that we may live in such a way that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So with all that said about the body of Christ and who we are in Christ and us having a particular office in Christ, I was asking myself and considering these questions this week and what I've heard in conversations with other believers, that we do, it boils down to we do what we can with what God gives us. That's what matters. Because I'm going to give an account of what I did in my flesh before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And everyone can say those exact same words. We don't need to compare ourselves to others. We don't need to start saying, well, I did better than that guy. I don't think I did quite as good as this one. Or things like that, like I touched on in Sunday school. Because when we start going down that rabbit trail, inevitably, it's going to subtly, and this is how Satan works, but it will subtly bring us more into a depression type of mindset because I can't live up to my own expectations that I all of a sudden just made up with all these comparisons. Right? It kind of leads us into that mind tizzy. Why can't I think of another word for that? But that's the only word I can think of right now. That discombobulation,
There's a fun big one. And it's ourselves doing this to ourselves, but what does God say about that? God actually says it's not wise. But we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, and that's why I use the term it subtly takes place. It may or may not even happen in one day. It might take a series of days or even weeks, but then all of a sudden you think, man, where'd my joy go? I know I've had those kind of epiphanies, revelations, I suppose you could say, where it's like, I don't feel like I'm laughing like at all anymore because I've got myself so down. I've allowed those thoughts to creep in and to believe those rather than to believe what God says about me and what I am in Christ Jesus. So let's reread through Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12, down through at least verse 21. It says, Paul writes here, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When we read these verses, and every time I read these verses, I challenge myself, am I living up to that statement, Philippians 1:21? Because it's what I've said, it's what I believe. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I ask myself, well, what does that really look like? Am I really living that out? And so I challenge myself to, as Paul writes in chapter 3 and verse 14, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every day is going to come with challenges, or as they say, every day is a new adventure, that sort of thing. Or as they say about raising children, the days are long, but the years are short. I mean, time flies. It really does. And sometimes it seems like you're going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And by the time you realize what's going on, you're already laying in your bed. Like, where'd the day go? Right? But that can happen. But to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's that foundational attitude that while I'm here in the flesh, this is me portraying Christ. This is me living and sharing that gospel, the grace of God. And what I brought up the last few weeks is that it's not all about standing behind a pulpit and preaching. That's not all it is. It's being out there, right? Out in the world. It's not just behind these doors or within these walls at a church building, but it's when we go out to our day jobs or go out shopping or just walking around, riding a bike. I mean, it doesn't really matter, but those times that we're out in the world is a time to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. And that it would take too long to go over specific examples, but I've gone over a few, like just being ready when someone says something spiritual in nature, to be ready with that answer. Or someone might even ask a question out loud. I wonder if this heaven thing is for real. Right, that actually had not happened to me. But I have had people ask questions this week to me, saying, where are the scriptures that support a pre-tribulational rapture? I feel like I have to go through the wrath. I don't see any scriptures for that. And so I said, let me show you a whole bunch of them. Right? And I shared with them a lot. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. But there is that opportunity can happen. And I know that's not for everybody. And some, just by saying that, some might think, well, I'm not prepared to do that. I'm not qualified for that. But it's that kind of an attitude I want us to help push aside. Because where we're at in the body of Christ is essential. Without every member, there is no body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. But we all ought to have this idea, this attitude in our mind, and all of this is going to lay the groundwork of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And it's going to help us understand by the time you get to chapter 4, or at least have a good idea, what the discord was in the church at Philippi, and realize that that same thing happens in plenty of churches today. There's discord amongst believers, there's some disagreement somewhere, and they're not of the same mindset. Right? That's what must be going on here, because he's telling us, or God is telling us through Paul, it's like, okay, these bad things happen, but to me, to live is Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to show Christ in me the hope of glory. Now, for some, that is preaching behind a pulpit. But for some, it's evangelizing on the street. It's preaching on a street corner with a microphone. I saw somebody doing that in Tampa a while back. Awesome. They might not have all the doctrine right, but he's reading from the Bible. Thank you, God. Right? And I don't want to get too siloed in different denominations, because different denominations, some preach the Word of God accurately. Some don't, even of the same denomination. It kind of blows your mind. But when Christ is preached, what does he say here? I will rejoice. Right? When he's saying those, when somebody is saying those words, I will rejoice. And it may take place in Awana, like my kids are going through right now. It might be being a teacher there, Sunday school teachers, nursery. All of these things have a place in the body of Christ. But when Paul comes down and through here and says something like, Christ shall be magnified, my body, whether it be by life or by death, to me live is Christ, to die is gain. This is our one mind, our one attitude we can all appreciate and take in. For we know, 2 Corinthians 5:8, what we looked at before is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or rather, the verse says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Much rather be there than here. And with that idea, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, my identity in Christ Jesus, what God did on the cross of Calvary, and here I'm going to try my best not to go into an entire message of the identity of Christ, although one of the most important things to do is know what the love of God is toward you in Christ Jesus. In other words, know the new creature you are now that you have believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ on the cross and in the tomb. And rose again. I realize he didn't do all three of those things on the cross. But still, to realize your identity in Christ, we've been over a lot of those. Try not to get into it. But what he did for us is now there's this brand new creature. Right? We all start off dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture is very clear about that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But within the next three verses of Romans 3, it talks about how God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth, that believes that Jesus' blood paid for the sin of the world. When you do that, now you are no longer identified in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I just realized I had the thought of this identity crisis. This is probably a good series, actually, that I'm talking myself into. The identity crisis for this year, because that's what our world is going through. But in that moment of faith in trusting in what God did on the cross through Jesus when his blood paid for your sin, now you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Your identity is now in Christ. And in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In Christ, you have a heavenly citizenship, we read in Philippians chapter 3. And there's coming a moment in time where God is going to call all those in Christ up to be with him, to meet him in the air, so shall we be together forever. We've talked about these before. That's what most call the rapture event. And that was my joy this week, is contending that, defending that from Scripture. But that's going to happen someday. However, if we were to die in this body, we still get to be present with the Lord. So it's a win-win. But that is our identity in Christ, and we can rejoice in that, and we can have the same attitude as Paul did. Now, not everyone is going to be like Paul, walking here and there and everywhere, going on ships, being shipwrecked, being stoned, and all that sort of fun stuff in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm surprised no one says, I want to be like that, right? But usually it's the, I want to make a big difference. And we think of this grandeur from a worldly perspective, not even thinking of boasting in ourselves, but how I want to share this gospel before a giant stadium of people or something like that. And yet, what I've found in reality is God works far stronger in much smaller circumstances, and he takes those small circumstances and makes them grow into something we could never imagine. Right? And we've talked about that before, how the impact of one witness to one person all of a sudden propagates to hundreds, thousands, even millions. And we can never see that happening in the moment. But over time, that's what can happen. And it may have started as a off-the-cuff sort of statement in perhaps a Sunday school session with a child. And then that child grows into something that shares the gospel in some such profound way. Yeah, it's hard for me to even come up with these scenarios, and I thank God for Ephesians 3:20, right? That he can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But this same attitude, again, is laying the groundwork for us to understand Philippians 2, 3, and 4, that we have that mindset of Christ, that we magnify Christ in our body, whether it be by life or by death. No one likes to think about the death part, but still, this body is to be a living sacrifice. It's the reasonable service. So, that's what God wants to do. As much as I don't look forward to it, I know I have faith in that moment that this body of mine is going to stop working. I'll just be with him anyway. You know, I picture what happened with Stephen when he was being stoned, and in the midst of being stoned to death, he says, Lord, commit not this sin to their charge. And he fell on sleep, is how the old English puts it. But then, where'd he go? All right, he's with the Lord. So we can be confident, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, in that sense. Let me read on through here yet, down through verse 26. Paul says, so with that attitude and understanding that attitude, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. For I am a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. See, Paul was so confident of his release from his current prison, because he got in and out of prison a few times in his life. I don't know how many. There's debates about that. I'm not going to contend that. But he was in prison for a time, and he got out, and then he went back, and eventually his life was ended. And there's even debates about that, which I don't want to get into. But here in Philippi, he's writing from Caesar's palace. I joked about that before. And all in the palace now are exposed to the gospel of Christ. So much so that they, saints in Caesar's palace, are sending greeting to this church in Philippi. All right? And so the reputation of the church at Philippi had carried along to Paul. Paul shared that with them, and he sends Epaphroditus down to Philippi to know their state. So there's been communication back and forth. That's something we got to wrap our minds around, to the reality of this. Over the course of time, of course, it didn't happen overnight, that he went to prison. The people in Philippi found out. They were distraught about it, thinking, well, that's the end of that, or whatever. You know, how we, because I'll do that too, tend to take an extreme view on some things, thinking the worst of the worst. But he's telling them here, it all worked out for good, right? And we can take that to heart too, because isn't that exactly what Romans 8:28 says? For we know that God worketh out all things for good for those that love God, for those that are the called according to his purpose. And for those that are in Christ, that means you are the called. Okay? You're the called ones. We're called to that living standard, to live as a child of God should. That's what the calling is. Last week we contrasted the idea of death. For us, to die is gain. Not that we're all excited like, yeah, death, bring it on. But the idea of, well, if I die, I'm in paradise. So we understand that to die is gain, but the world is going to think death is scary and unknown. Or the world will try to make up their own concept of what happens when you die. To alleviate the sting of that pain, there's doctrines out there of reincarnation, which is nowhere to be found in the Bible. There's people that say you die and then you're done. That's even a lie too. There is another life after this particular body. And it's either going to be an eternity with God or an eternity without God. And that, to me, is the true scary thing. But Romans 8:28, we can realize, too, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Everything we go through in this life doesn't even compare to how awesome the new life will be with Christ. It was written by an individual that the best day on earth doesn't even compare to the worst day in heaven. And then, of course, I get somebody say, well, what's the worst day in heaven? I don't know. But the very worst thing that could possibly happen in a place where only good happens is still better than the best day on this earth. That's the whole idea. Likewise, the worst day on this earth is still better than the best day in the lake of fire. Okay, so somebody said something along those lines to really help emphasize the fact that what we choose, what we do here in this earth really does matter. And how we witness, even if we think, what did I do today? Or I could have done that a lot better. Like I've kicked myself several times about why didn't I share the gospel with this person? You know, perhaps God is just waiting for the right time, shaping whatever their minds to be able to receive it. Maybe they weren't ready to receive it yet. I don't know. I can't think of those things, but God knows the heart of every man, woman, and child out there. And he knows how to mold them in such a way to draw them to him. And so I'm going to trust him to do that. I don't have to witness before everybody. Although that's in me. That's my heart. I desire to do that with everyone that I come in contact with. I'm starting to digress a little bit. So we realize how much better, you know, to die is to gain, but to live on this earth, in this flesh, that's the fruit of our labor. That's why Paul says, I am in a strait betwixt the two. Or what we would say today, it's hard for me to pick. I'd much rather be with Christ. I'd much rather be in that position. But I understand how important it is to stay here with you. And so he realizes that, and for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. This is the fruit of my labor. And we know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we've talked about the importance of unity in the body of Christ. We talked about the idea drawing application last week with the widow and the two mites. Or the two pennies, like we would say today. And how when she put those into the temple treasury, how Jesus, our own Lord, witnessed for her. She put in more than they all. Because out of her penury, out of her poverty, she gave to the temple, where out of their abundance they gave, and those guys, we know, they were boasting about it. At least some of them. But she quietly just put that in, went in, and did her worship. So we're just to draw application from that, because I don't want to go down the road of tithing. It's a hot topic, but I can go over that at some point if we should. But it's that concept of our measurement is not the same as God's measurement. We might be thinking we're not doing enough, but God might be trying to tell us you're doing exactly what you need to be doing in your office in the body of Christ. So with all that in mind, I wanted to again encourage us to live up to who we are in Christ in our office and not compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And with that, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to go over this concept, God does address this concept to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, I'm sure some of us, if not all of us here, are familiar with. They were labeled as the children in Christ, the babes in Christ. How Paul was almost exasperated, based on the language we read in 1 Corinthians, that they hadn't yet matured past that. Essentially, like we would call it today, they were satisfied with the fire insurance and did whatever they wanted. Because all things are lawful to me, I can't lose my salvation. Right? We've got people with that attitude today. But God does say to them how that they ought to mature. And in 2 Corinthians 10, let's start in verse 1, it says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, I beg of you, I pray you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you, But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence where I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So he's already presenting the problem here. He's writing to Corinth again. He's planning on visiting again. And there still is contention in the church at Corinth. Some are saying that Paul and his traveling companions are, how should I word this, hypocritical. They're not, their talk doesn't match the walk, that sort of thing. So they're condescendingly talking about them. And now Paul is saying, you're accusing me of writing these heavy letters. And yet when I'm with you, I'm this weak, puny nobody. Right? So it doesn't match, and they're trying to, they're basically preaching he's a hypocrite. He doesn't match. Got a mascot again. He doesn't match what he's talking. There's a gecko up there. So we get to verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These are some powerful words. Our weapons, I got to do a bit of a Greek study here. Weapons, that's the same term hopla, or instruments in Romans 6:13, that we should use our bodies as instruments of righteousness now, not instruments of sin unto death, but instruments unto righteousness. You could term that weapons, like it's translated here. Our body should be a weapon of righteousness. Okay? Because our warfare is not carnal. A lot of this probably is ringing in your head, Ephesians 6, right? We're in that spiritual battle, that spiritual warfare. And it takes place in different forms. And what I've been trying to express the last couple of weeks is that thoughts can be inserted into our head, and we might wonder, where did that come from? Well, there's the spiritual aspect that we cannot ignore. It's very real, the spiritual realm that we are contending ourselves against. But look what he says here. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, or that dunamis in Greek, they're full of dynamite, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And pulling down is the same as casting down in verse 5, imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge or the gnosis of God. So all of this true factual knowledge of God, our weapons are mighty to pull down what? Imaginations, the Greek term logismos, or reasoning, logic. It's able to take that logic that goes against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? Our Bible, right? This is who God is. It's His character. His character is revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And it's this warfare that we fight takes down all the nonsense, compares it to the truth, and gets every thought captive to the captivity of Christ, or to the obedience of Christ. You see that in verse 5? So our weapons of warfare essentially is what I've been going over the last couple weeks. It's essentially us saying, it is written. So when these thoughts come into our head that are like, well, you're not good enough as that guy or that lady, we can come back to this particular passage. I should read on a little bit further. Verse 7, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that, such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And that's something we ought to take to heart. Let me finish with verse 13 and 14 and 15. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Okay, I'll stop there for now. But do you see that those people that are commending themselves, they're using the wrong measuring stick. And what is that measuring stick? Well, I'm doing such and such. Or when it says they measuring themselves by themselves. This is what I'm doing. I'm doing a great job in this regard. And I'm trying to be vague on purpose. Or as it goes on later, comparing themselves among themselves. Well, let's see. Apollos is this great, eloquent speaker, which is what the word says. And Peter is this very upfront, no-nonsense kind of guy. Just kind of making this up, but that's the gist I get from Scripture. Okay? So they can express themselves in different ways. Well, I'm more eloquent with words, and I'm not saying that Apollos and Peter said these things. Well, I'm not all fluffy in my words. I just tell it like it is. Right? There's some preachers out there that do this sort of thing. Or they'll just condescend someone. As much as I hate to see it, every single political debate is like this. I know they call it mudslinging, but that's pretty much what it is. This person is terrible at this, 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 and this. Oh yeah? Well, that person is really bad at all this stuff. Why do I want to vote for either of you, right? I wish they would just say, I would like to do this, and here's the steps I'm going to take to get there. And same thing for the other side. Okay, that's a good plan. It may or may not work. This is what I want to do, and here's the steps I want to take to get there. Well, now we've got a debate. Okay. Political stuff aside. That's what I wish I could see, especially with the coming year. We'll see what happens. But within coming back to within the church and with living in the body of Christ, when anybody starts to compare themselves amongst themselves, or I start measuring myself with myself, that's the wrong measuring stick to go by. Because that's what God says. This is not wise. We shouldn't commend ourselves amongst ourselves and stretch ourselves beyond measure, just to use the term there in verse 14. But rather, coming all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, to use those weapons of this spiritual warfare and dismantle those thoughts. Take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Like verse 6, I've got that sense, because it might be a little confusing in the old language perhaps, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It seems like when you're obedient, then we're going to get you. That's not exactly what it's saying, but it's having that readiness. Okay, you know, we're living in this life, we're living in this flesh. I am ready to help you take any thoughts that are contrary to Scripture and bring them captive so that your obedience is fulfilled. Does that help you see what he's saying there? It's like a father to a child. Like, I have this expectation, and I love you, and I'm going to play with you and do all sorts of stuff with you, but if I see you going off the path, I am ready to bring you right back. Okay? So that's the idea I get with Paul, what he's writing to them about, and they're challenging him on a lot of different things. Your letters are weighty. Man, you write these powerful words, but when you come here, you're like this little sheep. You know, how are we to believe you? How can we take you seriously? You can imagine whatever controversy, whatever was going on at the church of Corinth. But he's calling them out. Okay? Only God knows the heart of every man. And he's telling them, you think we're walking in the flesh? You think that my letters are weighty and powerful, but my bodily presence is weak and speech contemptible or talked down upon? But then verse 11 coming back with, well, let such one think this, as we are in word when we're absent, that's how I'm going to act. And he says, where is that verse? I should have wrote that one down. What will ye, that I come with a rod or that I come in meekness? I think that's in 1 Corinthians. But he has that same kind of attitude with them. It's like, I'm still teaching you guys these foundational, fundamental things. I'm not calling anybody out here, just fundamental children in Christ. But he's reminding them, this is not us. You know, and telling them that we walk with integrity. As I've talked to you in my letters, this is who I'm going to be when I'm present. So get ready. right? I mean, you can almost have that sense of that kind of attitude coming from Paul. Verse 8, I knew there was something else I wanted to touch on before I moved on with the rest of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8, he says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, because remember, Jesus sent Paul. He did have this authority. He had this apostolic authority, but he reminded the church at Corinth specifically that he chose not to abuse his power, lest the ministry of Christ should be blasphemed. Right? He was very careful to live in such a way to magnify his office, but not give anyone any foundation for accusation. I know that's quite the high expectation for us to live up to, but essentially, that's for us too. He says, look what he says about his authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction. And every time I read that, I think and kind of cringe when there's those that trust in, I'll call it the Word of God rightly divided. They see the difference of the body of Christ as given to the Apostle Paul compared to what the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. But instead of using that for edification, it's used for condescension. I'll get it right. Talking down to someone. How about I'll just word it that way? And it pains me to see that. That's not to share the truth in love. Now, I met with someone this week that talked on that very subject at a different church when he was saying something along the lines of, that verse says you share the truth in love. You need to have the truth and you need to have love both together or it's not going to get received. If you've got the truth not in love, they're not going to listen. If you don't have the truth and trying to share it lovingly, it's got no foundation. Right? So he's just, that was a very good point, I thought. If you have both of them together, though, those walls of defense don't go up. Now they're willing to listen. And so I want to encourage us, I know I don't hear about it at all here, but out there, you know, in the world and other places, I hear about this. And it's always in this condescending sort of way. Well, instead of doing that, help people understand. Because there's so many people, like it said here, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Well, instead of tearing down people and saying you're wrong, 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 and beating them down for not knowing, lift them up and help them. How can I help you understand? Or can I show you what I've learned? There's a much better way to share the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, with that being said, let's go through the rest of this chapter just to finish it out. So in verse 15, so he came as far to Corinth to preach the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure. And this is another point I had to emphasize. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. I'm not going to boast about what somebody else did. But having hope, having that expectation, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. I'll come back to that in a moment. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that is commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. See, again, that's that reminder that we will all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. We do what we do with what God has given us in that particular ministry in the body of Christ, and so give an account of what we did. Nowhere in Scripture is it say that you got to live higher than so-and-so, or you got to do more street preaching than so-and-so. It doesn't say that at all. Verse 17, coming back to that one, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, not boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. And I wanted to remind us of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, where he said, Apollos watered, I planted, but God bringeth the increase. It doesn't even matter who's doing the watering or who's doing the plantering.
Or planting.
If you've ever planted before, let me know how that goes, because I'm not sure exactly what that is. But whoever does the watering, whoever does the planting, that isn't as important as God bringing the increase. And Paul is kind of saying that same thing again. Some man did some labor and he prepped your mind. He cultivated your mind to hear the gospel that I shared with you today. And that's what it's so hard for me to try and put that all to words. But like, I can't even get it out. Let me just share again candidly about myself, because I don't mind being wide open in front of you all. The last 15 years now, I have been zealous to know exactly what God's Word says in every single verse. And I know that's a very lofty expectation and goal, and I probably will not achieve it this side of heaven. But that is my goal. Every day I keep praying, fill me with as much wisdom as I can handle. I want to know it all, not for the purpose of, hey, look at me, because I still obviously stumble over Scripture, but for the purpose of somebody needs something, I want to be able to give them that edification. I want to point to this is what God says. I want to know where it is so I can help them wherever they're at. And this could be any sorts of places throughout all Scripture. So again, that's what I desire, and He's filled me with all sorts of wisdom, but that doesn't mean, I'm not boasting in myself at all in any way, but that doesn't mean I'm a good street preacher. In fact, I'm terrible at it. I shared with you before how another person in the church up north there in Wisconsin, how good he was at sharing the gospel, just walking out the door of the church. It's like, oh, hey, and he just starts sharing the gospel with whoever he sees. I'm terrible at that. Okay, but that guy is so good at it, despite missing a lot of teeth and having one of those whatever dentures that keep falling out. Poor guy. So he's a little bit hard to understand, but he doesn't matter, right? His heart is equally as zealous to share the gospel with what he knows. And you think about that, and wherever everybody's at in their office. I'm trying to use that term throughout the body of Christ. Everything we do on a daily basis can either be that planting and cultivating, or perhaps we're going to be that one that says, well, this is what God did for you through Christ. And then we see that light bulb go on. Like, yes, I believe. And it seems very rarely that that's the event we see, right? It seems like that has to take place somewhere else. But no matter where we are along that timeline of cultivation, because my experience is it doesn't happen overnight. The gospel gets shared. More information gets shared. The Bible gets talked about. The Bible gets debated. Someone talks down to some Christian, right? They're bad-mouthing someone else. I mean, there's this all sorts of stuff that goes on through this timeline, and then at some point, through all these people's labor, at some point, now that person's like, yeah, I need Jesus. I trust His blood paid for me. And that's what Paul is saying throughout all of this, is that I am not going to boast on any one of their labors. I'm just going to press on toward that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I forget what's behind, and I press forward. Right? So just trying to help emphasize that this is that mindset described in Philippians 1, further emphasized in Philippians 2, really pushed forward in Philippians 3, I am not boasting of anything in the flesh. Which we get the idea of Iodius and Syntyche, something's going on there. Their measuring stick's a little off. They're contending about something. Perhaps something that they've done in the flesh. It's entirely possible. That's the idea at least I've got reading through and just going over at the high level what you read in Philippians 1, 2, 3. And then 4, finally rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Bring all things to God with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And the God of all that with all... God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, right? The God of peace that passes understanding. I'm totally messing that up. But you know what? You can go look at Philippians 4, 6 through the end, right? And read about what God says in that situation. So I wanted to really emphasize and I can't even think of these terms. I'd not bring the hammer down. That seems too forceful. But to really emphasize the point of living in the body of Christ, that it doesn't matter what part of the body we are, we're all essential. We're all doing something every day that our own minds will try to beat ourselves up against. Or Satan, through his minions, will try to insert thoughts of, you're not good enough. But we have in our arsenal, it is written. We have so many it is writtens. And my desire... My particular desire in my office in the body of Christ is to help equip with the "it is written." I want to point to where it is written so we all can have that defense wherever we're at in our walk of life. And I figured that would take all of our time to get through that this morning. But if you turn with me to Philippians 1, we'll end here. And as you're turning there, I can't help but remind us of 1 Corinthians 15:58 that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. We may not think it does much, and even afterward we might be kicking ourselves thinking, why did I do it that way? Labor in the Lord is not in vain. God knows the heart of every man, like I said, and He knows how to cultivate that perfectly so that it will receive the Word of God at the right time. I don't have the faintest idea how that works. Right? God is the sovereign one, and I thank God He is. But I want to do what I can in my position in the body of Christ. So, coming back now, Paul expected to be returned to the church in Philippi in person, but he leaves them with this admonition, which I know I ended with last week, but we're going to end with it again this week before we get into the mind of Christ next week. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1 says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." You could translate it as, only let your citizenship or conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's reminding them there at Philippi, just like he reminds in all of his epistles, to live up to that expectation of God as the child of Christ. "That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And again, that when he says stand fast in one spirit, that term in the Greek is same-souled. Right? You're knit together at the soul. I always think of David and Jonathan, the account of God of them. They loved each other so much. Like they had this their souls were knit together. And I can't honestly imagine a friendship that deep. But that's what they shared, because I haven't really had one of those other than my wife. So I can understand that, right? But what Jonathan and David experience is unique. But you should be that same soul, and that's talking about every member of the body of Christ. One mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, because we recognize we're all on the same team. And I really actually enjoyed reading what that term in the Greek word is, soon atleo. You might be thinking, why are you excited about that? Because atleho is where we get our English term athletics. We're striving together, right? It's like an athletic event. We do this to win. To me, that just links 1 Corinthians 9 immediately right together. I keep my body under subjection. I'm not beating the air. I'm running to win. Right? It's that same kind of mindset here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when we have that foundation of our identity in Christ Jesus and who we are in Christ, that we walk according to the gospel or worthy of the gospel, like it says there, verse 28 is going to happen. "In nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is to them, those that are outside of Christ, in other words, "in evident token of perdition." That's the Greek term apaleos, or destruction. To them, it's that evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation, and that of God. It further emphasizes who you are in Christ. And I've got a whole bunch of stories I could share about that, of just living who I was and people breaking down in front of me or asking me to leave or getting angry to my face just because I was there. I wasn't even saying anything. Sometimes I did share some scripture, but it happens. And in those moments, I never wanted to be in those moments, but it is that evident token, right? And they'll recognize it, and you'll recognize it. Because verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's a gift. Verse 30, "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So that same agony, that's the Greek term agona. If you haven't caught on, I actually do enjoy reading through the entire New Testament in Greek. I've done it more than once. But when you look at verse 30, "having that same agony which you saw in me and here to be in me." Paul went through this. Paul consistently went through this of sharing the truth of the gospel, of living the truth in the gospel. He's met extremists on both sides, hasn't he? Those that wanted to stone him and leave him for dead, or what does he say there? In peril of everybody, basically. But he's like, in peril of my own countrymen, of the Gentiles, of this and that and the other thing. But then he's like, besides all that which is without, because that's all on the outside, on the physical, that which also is within, the care of all the churches. So then he exposes himself to how he yearns for everybody in Christ to really be edified in Christ. So we get a glimpse of into Paul's attitude, and that's 2 Corinthians 12, by the way, right, or 13? Read it all, then you'll know. But he gives us his little pedigree right there and says, I go through this too. But he's got this agony, like, I want to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It comes back to that too, doesn't it? But to be with you is more needful, and I rejoice that I'll be coming to you again. I have this confidence. Right? And so it is, we can draw some application of that today. Yeah, I can't deny my desire to be with Christ, which is better by far. But God has us here still in the flesh to fulfill our ministries in the flesh. And that really made me think of Colossians 4:17, which is a simple command. It's one of those things that Paul just seems to add at the end of his letters. But to me, it carries a lot more weight than we may first think when we read over it. Colossians 4:17, he says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You can say that to anybody, any one of us. Right? God has given us a particular ministry. Take heed that we fulfill it. For those interested, I know my daughter will be appreciative of this. Archippus means horse ruler. You can take that for what it means. I just know she's really into horses right now. So Archippus, could his ministry be in a horse ranch? Maybe. But even something like that can be used for the glory of Christ. Right, and so that's the silly thing, but that just popped into my head just now, that it doesn't matter where we're at. We might think, how can I glorify Christ where I am? Or like, think about what me. I'm the master data analyst for a global flexible packaging company, which is a fancy way to say we make plastic things. Or sometimes some durable paper is attached to it. Tyvek, you probably have seen Tyvek written on houses that are going up to protect the siding or whatever. But we make these sorts of things, and like, how can I use that? But I know I've shared before how some people just talk to me about spiritual things in the workplace, and it just comes up. And I've emailed others, and I had a fun linguistic experience with someone in Ireland that may have come unto that saving knowledge of Christ, just because of working with plastic things, okay? So it doesn't matter what that is, it can all be used for His glory. So to end, I just wanted to encourage us not to be discouraged. It sounds a little silly to say it that way, fancy pastoral rhetoric, but I want to encourage us not to be discouraged when those thoughts come into our head of not being good enough or not living like another member of the body of Christ. We can say, well, it is written. That's not my measuring stick. Measuring myself against others is not wise. Instead, I will appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, and I will give an account of what I did. So I'm going to do my best to live up to what Christ is given to me. And on that note, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, I do thank you again for your love to all the world through Jesus Christ. And I thank you for our position in the body of Christ, how every single person in the body of Christ is essential, whether we're missionaries in the deepest, darkest places of the world, or whatever it is that we happen to be doing, every single one of those ministries are important and necessary. And I thank you, Lord, for saying how it pleased you to put us where we are. What a joy it is knowing, too, that after that Bema Seat event, I love those words where it says that every man shall have praise of God. I am so excited to look and looking forward to that day. But Lord, until that day, I pray for your help that we all may stand bold upon your promises, even these promises where we are given on the behalf of Christ to believe on you, but also to suffer for your sake, for the body of Christ, that we may encourage one another and help bring to light the reality of who you are and what you've done through Jesus Christ. So may you guide us by your wisdom, as always, and be glorified in what we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.